Now we're going to start off doing it slightly differently. We're going to look at the problem and then look at how Habakkuk answers it. I don't know if you've realized how untidy life can be. We try to control events, but we can't. Physically, we do our best to stay fit and healthy. We exercise ourselves, we eat well. But then something hits us or hits our family. Emotionally, we get tired, we're stressed, we're so easily overwhelmed. Especially when we mull on problems. Mulling is awful. Spiritually, we know we're naturally lost and we look at the way our society is going as it lives without God. Science may advance in many areas, but as Timothy says, we're always learning but unable to acknowledge the truth. We move forwards in some areas, but other areas we're going backwards. Yet God says to us and our society, live by my word, rejoice in my promises, and obey my commands. It's like Paul was saying in that superb children's talk. God is the same. Live as my people, God says. Now we've got a real need for God, and that's my first heading. You'll see it on the back of the sheet. You know, so many people in our society have now rejected both the idea as well as the rule of God. They can't see him. They think our world is a random, chaotic, haphazard world in which you just do your best to make something of it. There's a man in Hyde Park Corner. He stood up on a soapbox and shouted out, trying to ridicule the Christian message. People tell me there's a God who exists, but I can't see him. People tell me there's life after death, but I can't see it. People tell me there's a judgment to come, but I can't see that. People tell me there's a heaven and hell. I can't see them. And there's a little applause, a few people, and he stepped down. Then another man struggled forward, old man, and hesitantly he stood up on the soapbox. He said, people tell me there's green grass around, but I can't see it. People tell me there's a blue sky above, but I can't see it. People tell me there are trees nearby, but I can't see them. You see, I'm blind. There's an ancient English proverb that says this. There are none so blind as those who will not see. The most deluded people are those who ignore what they already know. So our society, our children have rejected God as a whole. They think there's no one in charge, no one responsible, except the political hierarchy, and they're chaotic. Interestingly, these same people, when things go wrong, want to blame some sort of God for the problems, the God they don't believe in. And you look at tsunamis. The chaos in places. Oh, God is often blamed for that. But deep down in all people, there is an acknowledgement of God's values and how important they are. Right and wrong. Love and kindness. Reality. These are vital ideas. I've got a friend in the pickleball club. She says she's an atheist. Actually, no, she's moved a bit to being an agnostic. But how she loves to instill these godly values in her children. She sees they're very important. When she was talking about this, we just smiled. We said, how can it be that you want to reject God, but you want his values? There's no link. Without God, there are no real values. See, the Bible says You know, in that wonderful verse in Ecclesiastes we looked at a little time ago, God has put eternity into our heart. Though we turn our backs on him and we invent arguments to deny God, yet when the chips are down, he's either prayed to or abused. Something keeps God there. I picked up a hitchhiker some years ago, young man. He told me he'd been a soldier in the Falklands War. And we discussed what it was like. He says, I was in the Battle of Tumbledown Hill. And as we were going down the hill towards Stanley, suddenly machine gun fire raked across the advancing troops. We lay down, we dug ourselves in as quickly as we could. He says, my friend next to me, he was shot through the head and was killed instantly. I said, but what did people do when that happened? Oh, he said, I prayed. We all prayed. It's a wonderful opening. So I said, and do you pray now? Oh, no, he said, I don't need to. Now, there's a challenge that we've got here in our book of Habakkuk. If God is all good and all powerful, how come there is so much disappointment, disease, heartache and violence? If God is all good and all powerful, surely we can justifiably ask God why things are the way they are. I went to see Ina yesterday and she was saying, why isn't God answering my prayers? Now Habakkuk answers this. These problems are very common today. Today on Holocaust Memorial Day, that great tragedy, Habakkuk is so relevant. Let's hear Habakkuk chapter 3.
A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came to Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled, and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw and wreathed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses. churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come to the nations invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights.
Habakkuk begins by bewailing the injustice, the violence, the conflict that's going on, and he sees about to happen. The rule of law is paralyzed. The wicked seem to be winning. And belief in God is becoming a real problem. And the answer Habakkuk's given is that it's a matter of timing. How long will all this continue? How long will God tolerate evil and injustice? And the answer's there. Look back at the beginning of the book, 1 verse 5. Watch. And be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people. A cruel, pagan people is being raised by God to punish God's people because their relationship with God was broken. Yep, God's people were doing some quite bad things, but was it really that bad to merit this horror? And that's Habakkuk's second problem, look 1:13. Why do you tolerate the treacherous, the Babylonians? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And God's answer is, give it time. What God longs for is that he should be recognized and people should become obedient to him. Look on to verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So as we saw last week in chapter 2, God says that the instrument he's raising to deal with the problem, he will deal with in his time. It won't carry on. And now we come to our chapter 3, and he brings this all together, this new understanding of God, in a rather interesting song. So he wants people to have, as my second point, a true belief in God. People need God, but we need a true belief in him. And essentially, it's a restatement of the idea that Almighty God is Almighty God. Look at 3 verse 2. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And then verse 16, when he had remembered all that God had done for his people in the past, I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. He's literally flattened by the impact of God's might and power that he's understood. So Habakkuk has now moved from asking intellectual problems, questions about God, into seeing God as he really is. and his heart pounded, his lips quivered, his legs trembled. At last, he understands how awesome God is. His question, how long, is now replaced with a vision of awe and wonder of Almighty God. He stands to attention, as it were, before this display of God's power in history. I don't know if you've been to one of those terrific firework displays, such as they have on the Embankment down in London once a year. Magnificent display. But the oohs and the ahs are rather similar to what's put here. Look at verse 4. It seems to conjure up a vision of a firework display. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Just see the majesty that he can see. Now, if you go through this word by word, it's quite difficult to say what's he alluding to. It's a bit like apocalyptic writing that you've got in Daniel, in Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, Revelation. You've got these rather vague but vivid pictures of what God is like. Verse 3, look, Habakkuk's God is sovereign over everything. He, I think in verse 3, recalls a bit of the Exodus. You know, Teman means southland, where God led his people as they came up from crossing over the Red Sea. Mount Paran, that's mentioned in Deuteronomy. It's probably the northwest of what we know of the Gulf of Aqaba and Eilat, down in the south where we learned to scuba dive. Somewhere just up there. And the plague, verse 5, well, surely that alludes to the plagues that God used to punish and teach his people. There's plagues in Egypt. God is sovereign of all that. God said to his people in the past, in Leviticus 26, we put it up on the screen. If in spite of these things, you don't accept my correction, but continue to be hostile towards me, I myself will be hostile towards you and will afflict you for your sins 7 times over. And I will bring the sword on you to avenge the breaking of the covenant. When you withdraw into your cities, I will send a plague upon you and you'll be given into enemy hands. That was very clear teaching. Well, back in Habakkuk 3, verse 6, we've got earthquakes. They're under God's control. Verse 7, when Israel was led by Moses out of Egypt, God caused great fear to come over the Arab tribes of Cushan and Midian. Look, 9 to 14. God fought for his people in Canaan against the Egyptians, his anointed one, or his people. God saved them. And verse 11 is probably an allusion to Joshua's victory over Gibeon, wasn't it? Where the Amorite consortium of kings was defeated and time seemed to stop. No wonder, as Habakkuk looks back at the big picture of what God has done for his people, in spite of all the difficulties they faced, he just stands in wonder at this God. See, seeing the Lord puts everything in perspective for Habakkuk and for us today, as we and our families and people in the church face awful problems. God is sovereign. People may die, but God is sovereign. He's promised glory for his people. So problems will come. Death will come. But as we look at our Lord, everything makes sense. That's Habakkuk's message. Look at verse 16 again. I heard my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. See, he's heard the message about the Lord. All he's done and all his promises for us, his people. And this also makes his heart pound. It's not just the fear of the Babylonian enemy. No, it's God. There's a double meaning here. He's full of emotion and awe. But as he hears the Babylonians approach, his heart also pounds from fear for a different cause. Which will Habakkuk allow to control his thinking? That's a choice that he had to make, and it's a choice we all have to make. Which will we allow to control us? Verse 16b, there's his answer. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. How can he do that? Because he sees the Lord is in total control. He can accept this happening. Though, verse 7, thinking in an agricultural economy, disaster. Though the fig tree doesn't bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold, no cattle in the stall, absolute disaster. Yet verse 18, isn't this wonderful? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Let's say that again. Look, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. I don't know if you're worried about Brexit, all its implications. Worried about employment. Worried about health, family problems, marriage problems, finances, the stock market going down. You know, these problems can swamp us. They really can if we allow ourselves to focus on them. But if we focus on this wonderful Lord who's made us, it changes everything. Anxiety and depression can become peace and joy. God looks on. And sometimes, I suppose, like some teachers, the way I remember one teacher we had at school who'd just look at us and raise his eyebrows and we'd all think again. Didn't have to raise his voice. He was in total control. God says to us, look, I'm in total control. Will you do what's right? And everything will work out well. Do what I want. Obey me. Don't forget where your eternal home is, where your rest will be. Make that your goal, not now. Plan to be with me in this new world that I've gone to prepare for you. That's to live by faith. If we're in Christ, we are absolutely secure. It's a joy talking to Ina, saying, we did Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that exciting? That's to live by faith. We're absolutely secure. Cancer, heart problems, exams, in the right perspective, they become relatively insignificant when God's promises are given to us. Romans 8, again, that's Romans 8, 1, no condemnation. Do you remember the bit, Romans 8, 38? For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. That's the Christian faith. That's what Habakkuk's teaching us. Now, this faith is so wonderful. It's so life-giving. There's a Norwegian proverb I read this week. It's not the weather that's bad. It's the clothing. Now, look at verse 19. It reminds us of those old Nike adverts for their air shoes. You know, walking on air. But we need to understand. Look back to 2 verse 3, would you? For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. You see, come what may, the Lord's our strength. He gives us the strength to say no when temptation comes knocking. If we're close to him, if we're not close to him, we'll give in. He gives us strength to overcome these fears. But then there's something striking. This strange bit at the end. Look at verse 19. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. Now, what's that mean? A child once said, I don't want to have feet like a deer. I can understand that. But clearly, it's a metaphor. The deer is sure-footed. It can climb up mountainsides very securely. They don't fall. And this is surely saying, having the Lord in our lives gives us courage and determination. But to do what? A little while ago, I did a word study on feet in the Bible. Do you do this sometimes? You come across a word and you look it up. And it is fascinating. We've got some of the verses that I discovered. Psalm 40. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand, security. But then goes on, he put a new song in my mouth. You see, we've got a joyful message to proclaim to our society, just like Habakkuk. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. You see what feet means? It means security enough to go out to our society with a message. Now, Isaiah. How beautiful on the mountains, the feet of those who bring good news. Again, feet means bringing the good news. Security gives me that stability that gives me courage to go out and say to people, you know, would you like to come to Christianity Explored? Would you join us at church? Will you come to our home group? Nahum, classic one. Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaim peace. Isn't it fascinating? Do you know this, that feet is related to going out and proclaiming the gospel? Why did Jesus wash his disciples' feet and not their hair and their hands? It's not just humility. It's to show that and to prepare his people, that's what John 13-17 is all about, to prepare his disciples to go out to proclaim the good news, to be Christ's witnesses. Romans 10:15. God understands this link of feet. Paul does, I mean. He understands this link of the feet taking people to others. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach or proclaim unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Ephesians 6 talks about the armour. The armour we should all be putting on. You know, the belt of truth. Yep, we're sure about the gospel. The breastplate of righteousness in place. Christ is my righteousness. I'm relying on him. And, note this, all Christians, with your feet your feet shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You ever wondered why the qualities of the ladies to be enrolled as widows and supported by the church? There's several qualifications needed, but one of them includes washing the feet of the Lord's people. Now, I always thought this is rather a strange qualification to these older ladies. No one's ever washed my feet. But this is allegorical. It's supporting gospel ministry. Isn't it wonderful when some older people in the church, you know, supporting what goes on. They're cooking meals. They're making the coffee. They're keen. And I've no doubt they support by saying, look, come and hear. Have you heard, Chris? Have you heard, Paul? Bring people. See, it's a way of saying, we must support gospel ministry, all of us. Look back at Habakkuk 3:2. It comes, you see, at the beginning and at the end of this little remembrance of what God is like. In our time, make them your deeds known. That's God's message ever since the beginning of time. So, look 3:1. Let's remember to stand in awe of God's deeds. So it's 3:2. Look on to 16. To wait patiently while calamities occur all around us, and they will happen to every one of us. 3:18. To rejoice in the Lord. Keep rejoicing. Note, don't rejoice in the circumstances. It's rejoice in the Lord. Can you say with Habakkuk, I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. My feet are like the feet of a deer. I'm going on to the heights for him because I'm secure. Well, let's finish there and just ask ourselves these questions. Have I realized my desperate need of forgiveness and what this means? Have I accepted the Lord Jesus to be my security, my rock, whatever happens? What's the state of my faith? Is it this absolute security in God? And how are your feet? Not how are your bunions. But are they getting out? Are you praying for opportunities to invite people to say, please come and hear the message of the Lord? The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Lord, send us out, we pray, full of this confidence that whatever the world throws at us and our family, we are secure because we know your promise that you love us, and we can see this evidence in the Lord Jesus himself. Thank you that our sin has been forgiven and that we can be secure in this and go to the heights telling people about the salvation there is through faith in the one true God. Be with us, we pray. Amen. Amen.